We've been talking about Jesus here at the C3 Church, and just about his character, his personality, who he was, because I feel like that's important to discuss and kind of look at it in a new perspective so we can understand, so we can get closer to Jesus than we ever have been before. We've been talking about drawing near to Jesus this year, started out with prayer and fasting, and I wanted to finish this year talking about kind of prayer and fasting and drawing near to Jesus so we can go into the new year just all fired up. And so so what I wanted to take a look at today is a story that we have read, or heard about maybe 100 times. And I wanted to look at it in a fresh way where you can say, oh, okay, I didn't really see that, or I didn't really hear that in the scripture. But so when we read through this, I'm going to read the whole thing. It's kind of a lengthy reading. But when we read through this, just kind of picture the event happening, unfolding in front of you. So if it helps you to read it and picture it, I mean, some people are like that. If it helps you to just listen to it and absorb it, that's okay too. So let's start here in John 11, verse 1. Is that picture distracting? Huh? All right, sorry. You guys are beautiful, but, you know. Okay. It says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend, or the one you love, is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus, sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God would be revealed through me. So Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, though he stayed there for 2 more days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people were getting ready to stone you. Are you going there again to get stoned? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight in every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger and stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he'll soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let us go see him. Thomas says, or nicknamed the twin, says, okay, let's go die with Jesus. You know, verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. And that's a big deal because the Jews believed that the soul left the body after the third day. So he was really on the other side of death in their minds. So he was really dead. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to counsel Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Isn't that interesting? Mary said to Jesus, Lord, if you only had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I believe that God will give you whatever you ask. Your brother will rise again, Jesus said. And Martha said, he will rise. Yeah, definitely rise on the last day. No, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that, Martha? Yes, Lord. I've always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house counseling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you were only here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger or trouble, maybe in your translation, welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed the blind. Couldn't he keep Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb and the cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told him. Martha said, the dead man's sister protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell is just, it stinks. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you? You would see the glory of God if you believe. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it very loud for the sake of the people standing around me, so that they would believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him, let him go. You know, every time I read this, it's, you know, it's not a myth. I mean, this isn't a fairy tale. I mean, this really happened. I mean, it really did. Do you guys believe that? I mean, it really happened. Jesus raised someone from the dead. Now, what's interesting about the way this is placed in John is that this is only a couple days or maybe a week or so before the last week of Jesus' life. Isn't that interesting? He raises Lazarus from the dead, and pretty soon you're going to get the entree. He's going to raise himself through the power of God from the dead. You know, the appetizer's nice, but the entree is going to be spectacular. So it's interesting that he's always trying to wet their palate in a way to help them to believe in something coming. It's almost foreshadowing of what's going to be happening really, really, really soon in the life of Jesus. But it's interesting how the story starts out. A bunch of friends. I mean, these guys were friends. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Jesus was hanging out at their house all the time. They were eating. They were texting. They were going to movies. I mean, Jesus was the man. You know, it's like, hey, if someone got sick in your family, who would you call? Your best friend. Well, probably a doctor. but Jesus is the best health insurance you could ever want. So they're like, hey, let's send word to Jesus. My brother's sick. Of course, he loves him. We're best buddies. He's our friend. I mean, he was just in our house yesterday. I mean, he'll come. And isn't it interesting that they don't even tell him to come? All they said was, hey, the man you love, Lazarus, we don't know why he's sick, fever, you know, who knows, got out of control, and then he dies. We don't know, but he's sick. They don't tell him to come because they expect, of course he's going to come. He's our buddy. He's our friend. And that's the relationship they had. You know, that was like, man, that's our man right there, you know. And then the disciples and the people are like, okay, well, he's dead. And Jesus says, no, he's just sleeping. You know, he dies and Jesus stays two more days. We'll kind of dig that out a little bit later. But he says, no, actually, he's just sleeping, okay? He's not dead. And they're like, well, no, he is dead. And Jesus is just saying, no, he's just asleep. I love his perspective because it's always different than ours. Always. Constantly different than mine. Eli and I love to go down to this community pool in our neighborhood. And we always find these big frogs, like in the drain, because there's a pond right next to it, and they go croak, 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 and they jump into the chlorine water, and then they get caught in the drain. And Eli knows exactly where they are. You know, and he's like, running around, and he says, oh, well, let's go over there. And so I help pull out the drain cap, and so there's a, you know, always frogs, and they're always dead. Okay? I mean, and they kind of smell. I mean, have you ever smelled a dead frog before? Okay, well, come over to my house and you can, okay? You know? But one time we went down there and we did the same process, the same thing. And so pull it out and there was this huge bullfrog. Okay? Huge. And so I said, that's really cool, you know? And he was like, I don't know about this. And I said, well, he's dead. Okay, like all the other frogs. So we get down there a little bit closer, a little bit closer, a little bit closer. And it was quick! You know, seriously, it jumped out. And Eli falls back. Of course, I was brave. And I jumped. I was like, but he was only sleeping. And I was thinking about that. What looks dead to us is only sleeping to Jesus. What looks dead sometimes to us is only sleeping to Jesus. And I was thinking about my friends who I grew up with in the faith. A lot of them have left. You know, a lot of them said, well, this is too hard, or life, and I was just thinking through my buddies, people I studied the Bible with, people I went to church with, leaders in the church, and they look, you know, from my perspective, they look dead spiritually. But Jesus always sees things differently. Jesus is like, they might not be dead. They might just be sleeping. And I'm like, man, I can't give up on people. You know, I really can't. I need to start praying for you. Because believe it or not, and Doug can testify to this probably, I became a Christian, and then at one point in my life, I walked away. And a lot of you guys know this, but I walked away and I left the church and I stopped reading this thing, and man, I looked dead spiritually. I mean, I did. I was like, man, this David's now, oh my goodness, David's never going to come back. But to Jesus, David was only sleeping. He needed to be woke up spiritually. And there's a lot of people, I believe, in your life that are only sleeping. So don't give up in prayer. Pray for them. Pray for them. And so anyway, let's go on the story. Martha comes to Jesus, and you can kind of hear it in her voice. She says, hey, if you were only here, Jesus wouldn't have died. Right? I don't know, you just can hear it. It's like, if you only hear, Jesus wouldn't have died. So there's kind of an anger, you know, a frustration, an anxiety. And then Mary's the same way. You know, Mary says the same thing, but she stays at home. It's almost like she's building up. Have you ever been so mad at somebody that you practice what you're going to say? Right? Have you ever done that? It's like, man, if I see that person at work, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And when my husband comes, man, and you start rehearsing it. And that's how I see Mary doing. She's staying at home, and she's like, man, if I see Jesus, man, he waited 2 more days, and he's not here. I've been praying. He could have done it, and he didn't. Man, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. How would you feel if you knew that Jesus waited 2 days, and he was your best friend? How do you feel when your timeline doesn't match up to his timeline? I mean, really, how do you feel? How does that hit your heart? I mean, you get angry. You get frustrated. You're like, man, it's like, he doesn't really love me. I've been praying this prayer for such a long time. You know, I've been praying for this job, or I've been praying for my husband, I've been praying for my wife, I've been praying for people at school. You know, this thing really hasn't changed yet. And that's what was going on here with Mary and Martha. It's like Jesus could have done it, but he waited 2 more days for at least to that happen. And then when he arrives, it's 4 days. And then he comes on the scene. And what I find interesting here is that when he talks about he was troubled, what do you think he was troubled by? What do you think he was angered by? You know, I believe he was troubled, number one, because of just how sad they were. Because it does indicate, you know, it does say he wept. So he was feeling their pain, and he was feeling their sadness. He was feeling what they were feeling, and that's who Jesus is. But he was also angered. And I believe he was angered at their lack of faith. I believe he was like, hey guys, I got a good track record here. I do. I really do. I got a good track record in your life, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And, you know, Lazarus probably can hear me because he knows what I'm going to do here just in a second. But I got a good track record here. You know, I heal the blind. The lame can walk. I'm walking on water. I'm feeding 5,000. I'm feeding 4,000. Hey, believe in me here. How do you think he felt? Having his best friends not believe in him. And then he says what? Roll away the stone. Why? So why? I mean, of course, Lazarus needs to come out, but why didn't he roll away the stone? Okay, because all he had to do, what? Is to, you know, right? I mean, that's who Jesus was. He could do things like that. I mean, and you can just see the guys like, hey, we just got this huge stone in front of the cave. Now you want me to roll it back. And I can see Jesus saying, you know what? Okay, so here's the deal. If you want me to roll the stone away, why don't we do this? I'll roll the stone away and you raise Lazarus from the dead. How about that? You want to do that? I don't think so. So I think the reason that Jesus said roll the stone away, he wanted them to participate in doing something, because Jesus wants to do his part, and he wants us to do our part in prayer time, you know, in our relationship with God. And so he says, roll the stone away. And then he's like, okay, guys, I'm troubled by your lack of faith, troubled by what's going on here. Remove the stone away. And I think when I read this, what really spoke to me was that there are things in my heart, and I don't know if it's just me, but there might be things in all of our hearts that we need to roll the stone away and let those dead parts out when it comes to faith. Well, how do I know where those dead parts are? Well, one way you know where those dead parts are in your heart is where you believe God the least. Okay? Where you believe God the least. You know? So where is that for you guys? You know, it might be in a career. You know, I just don't believe that, you know, God has anything. It might be in a relationship. Or it might be, I don't know, you just put a name to it. It might be your identity at school. It's like, man, you try to present a certain, you know, posture, or trying to present a certain, you know, an attitude so people will like you. And it's like you're not trusting God, that God is going to work through this situation. You know, where is it for you where you believe God the least? I think all of us have given up in certain areas of our life that God says, hey, I have a good track record here. You can count on me. So where is it for you? And I think for one, I mean, I think you can identify those spots by saying, okay, where do I take control of a situation rather than really trusting God in a situation? You know, where you're over-controlling. Okay? It might be with kids. It's like just over-control this entire situation with your kid and say to them, hey, I'm going to do the best job I can, but, you know, God is in control here. It might be with your husband or your wife. It's like, man, you're trying to control this whole thing and trying to make this situation happen, and you've tried your hardest. Instead of just saying, okay, I'm going to do my best here, but God is going to work it out in this situation. Amen. Where is it for you? Where are you taking control instead of letting God take control? We all have those areas. Where is it for you where you believe God the least? Where have you given up? You know, maybe it's in your prayer life for people. It's like, man, I've stopped praying for this because I just don't think God is going to work in this situation. I believe he's the resurrection. He's going to raise people on the last day, but I don't believe he's the Savior. I don't believe he wants to work right now. I don't believe that my husband will put the toothpaste cap on the toothpaste. You know, where is it for you? And I think all of us know where it is, where we're trying to take control. Like, you stress out about it, you stay up all night, you think about it, and it just ruins your faith and it ruins your attitude. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, hey, you know, you got to expose those things. You got to deal with those things in your heart. And it's not going to be pleasant. I mean, there's going to be a stink. You know, it's like when you start dealing with those things or start dealing with sin in your life, it's not easy. It's not. It smells. It's, you know, it's tough. And that's why people don't do it. But in order to really build our faith, to really build our faith to where God wants it to be and where we should be, is that we need to start dealing with that lack of faith in our hearts. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, guys, you know, I waited so you will believe in God. But you're going to have to get rid of some of these things in your heart for you really to go there with me. Because I'm going to die in a week or so. So you're going to have to get rid of some of this lack of belief in your heart. So how do we build our faith? This is the practical part. So how do we build our faith? Let's go to Romans 10, 17. Okay, write these things down. This should be our memory verse here. But how do we build our faith? Have you ever won? I was talking to Charlie just a few minutes ago. It's like, you know, it's hard to figure out how do you build your faith. But Romans 10, 17, some of you have seen this and familiar with this. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through what? The word of Christ. Okay, I'm just lacking of faith. I don't know if I believe these stories. I don't know if I believe in Jesus. I don't, you know, my prayer life isn't where it really needs to be. I don't think God is really, you know, working and, you know, and he's delaying and his timeline's different than mine. And my faith is built on circumstances, not on the truth. So where do you build your faith? It's getting into the Bible. It's opening the Bible, okay, opening the Bible and reading the Bible. Okay? That's how you build. I know it's very simple, right? It's almost too simple. But how much are you reading the Bible? Is it daily? Hopefully it's daily. You know? I mean, read other books. I love to read other books. That's really, really important. But this is the most important book that you need to be reading. Are you reading your Bible? C3, are you reading your Bible?
Yeah.
Okay, there's two of you. Okay, good. Okay, well, we have a good start. There's two of us. And then look at Proverbs 4:20. Proverbs 4:20. It says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are what? Life to those who find them, and health to the one's whole body. Keep this in your sight. That's what he's saying. Keep this in front of you. And then James 1:22. Let's read through 24. You guys should write this down and just kind of go back over these. These are great memory scriptures you guys can use. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen. don't listen to God's word. that's not what it says. Okay. But don't just listen to God's word. You must what? Okay, you must what? Do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Have you ever done that? I seem to do that a lot. You know, I look in the mirror, and I'm like, I need to pop that zit. Or I need to get the toothpaste off, you know. But I get distracted. And he says, hey, it's kind of like the Word of God. You read it, and if you obey it, it builds your faith. So how do you build your faith? Read the Bible, pray, and do what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray for the communion, and then we'll take the communion together. Father, we love you so much. We really pray that we can really build our faith and really dig some of the things out of our hearts that we just don't trust you in. Help us to roll away some of the stones in our hearts that have been accumulating for such a long time. And each one of us has those different areas in our hearts that we just either have forgotten or we know that's there, but we haven't dealt with it for a while. And I pray that we can do that now. I pray that we can really address that and really talk to you about that and come to grips with that. Help us to read the Bible daily. Help us to get into the Word, even though we're really busy. Help that to be a priority. Help us to always keep it in front of us, and help us to obey it. Help us not to forget what we look like and walk away. Help us not to forget what the Word looks like and walk away. Help us to obey it, and it helps us to increase our faith. So God, as we take the communion here, help us to really, as we take the bread that represents your body and the fruit of the vine that represents your blood, help us to really have a moment here where it's just us and you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.